Can anybody tell I'm not on?
Nope.
All right. But I just hope it is a blessing to you. This is my, as I said, my father-in-law. And I just want to share today that my message is primarily to, I think, the 10 or 11 of you that stood, but it's also to the young men in here who are on your way probably to becoming husbands and fathers and recognizing that whatever is said today also applies to you. And don't downplay the reality that right now what is being instilled in you, the lessons you are learning, the choices you are making will play into what you become as a father. And I am 32 years old, and yet the impact of my dad and my father-in-law has not lessened. Their activeness and their input in my life has shrunk some, being a man myself and being a husband. There are a lot of decisions I now make, but their influence could not be any less important to me than it used to be, and maybe even more so than I really realized when I was younger. So if you are a teenager today and doubting that your dad knows anything, I promise you will circle back and realize how valuable they are to you. And both of these men, I dread the day that I have to say my goodbyes to them. It will be a very difficult day for me for many reasons, and I hope it's a long time in coming. But when that day comes, I believe that both of them will end well. And my hope is that that would spur me on to continue to live a life worth living, to keep on fighting for the little boy that made this day special to me. And though I know many of you have had so many children already that this is probably not news to you, or what I say today may not be as new or recent, but it really has shaped me. As I said, me and Jenna have talked a lot this week about what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father. And I said, my whole life I've known what it means to be a son loved by a father, but I never understood what it was like to be a father loving a son. And it really has reshaped many things about the way I view God. I said, I grew up in the faith. I thought I knew a lot more, but the moment that I had Declan was a moment in my life that I realized that I did not understand the way that my Heavenly Father loves me. And it's a beautiful thing. And I can't even fathom losing that little boy. And so it really reshaped my heart and my thinking. One of the stories that came to mind, actually, as I was talking about this, the title of my message, and Stephanie, you can change it, I didn't really have one, but I just said, keep up the good fight. It's simple, but don't lose sight of what you're doing. And for those of you who have been dads a lot longer than me, and I do believe that I am not the youngest father here, but I am the most recent, as far as the newest one to have a baby for the first time and in our marriage. But for those of you who have kids, even adult kids, don't slow down and don't stop. Because the value that you bring to your kids is going to continue, and it may look different, but as I just told you, at 32 years old, the value and the importance of my parents, of my dad and my father-in-law, still has impact today and still challenges me, encourages me today. So don't forget that. The life that we live is really in a comparison, and I want to encourage us today. Is if you grew up with Aesop's fables, one of the most popular and well-known is the tortoise and the hare. Everyone knows that story, a story about the tortoise who, the rabbit, was so sure that he was going to win the race because he was faster than the tortoise, challenged him to a race, and we know the story. As they run the race, tortoise takes off, gets a really fast start, outpaces the turtle, gets to towards the end of the race, and what's he do? He's like, well, the turtle's way back at the beginning, taking his time. I'm going to lay down, take a nap, because I can. And what happens is after he falls asleep, the tortoise surpasses him, slowly walks over the finish line, and the hare is shocked to find that the turtle had won. The reason I was thinking of this story is that it really doesn't matter. I mean, it matters in some senses as far as foundation, but it really doesn't matter how you started as a father. What's really important is how you run the race and how you finish. I know many men who look back on their when they first had kids, and maybe even some of you in here are like, man, I learned a lot and I changed a lot, and there's a lot of things I do differently. I'm sure that one day I'll look back and be like, wow, I wish I had done that differently with Declan. But it's really what's most important is how you run the race and how you finish, not just for yourself, but for your kids, for your family. And so I want to keep kind of that story in mind. The two points I want to make today, the two thoughts, I thought of actually two unique individuals, And whether it has significance to you or not, they are what came to mind. And I was thinking about the value of dads, the value of what they bring, and even as it pertains to Scripture. And the first one I actually thought of was David. And I think of the man after God's own heart, who was a godly man, a man who loved, was humbled before God, was very quick to repent, and he was the one that was called out to be the king of Israel. But when I was thinking about him this week, I was like, without certain details, based off what I read in his life, he was a pretty bad father. And I'd never really thought of that, and that's not maybe even something that I've ever even considered. But David's family was a broken mess. And if you actually look at it, as he starts, he's this young, innocent boy who God raises up, and David has impact. He ends up serving Saul. A lot of things come through for him. When he becomes king, he is conquering nations. He is securing the kingdom. But as you see towards the end of David's life, his family is a broken, riotous mess. His one son raped his sister and impacted David's own life. It was his own daughter, and his son did this to his sister. Not long, we find out that his son Absalom, who's very precious to him, decides to overcome the kingdom, and that he's going to take David's place, kill David, take over the throne, and instead of doing anything about it, David flees the city with his most precious, leaves his concubines behind, and leaves them to the mercy of Absalom, and Absalom almost takes the kingdom permanently from David. At the end of David's life, one of the last acts that he does is he gives his final son a hit list of people that need to die. Now, I don't actually say all this to degrade David's memory or his history. We know that God's love for David and the man that David was would outlast his life, and that eventually God would remind the kingdom, for the sake of my son David, for the sake of David, I will do this. For the sake of David, for my love for David, for the man that he was. God has always seen David as a man after his own heart, but that doesn't mean that David did things perfectly and right. By the time he died, his kingdom was still intact, but his family was really in shambles. And I think, I don't read the Scripture and really think about the personal lives of people in that way, and I'm like, what happened along the way? And I was talking to Jenna about this, and she said, interestingly enough, I wonder if David's dad, you remember the day that David was anointed king by Samuel? Where was David when that came? He was out in the field with the sheep, and who did David's dad bring before Samuel, all the other sons, the ones he assumed would be king. And me and Jenna were talking about what kind of home life was that David was seen as a man that less valuable, less worthy. He was not old enough. He was not strong enough. And so his dad didn't even think to call him in until Samuel said, anybody else? And he's like, well, I've still got little David outside tending sheep. And who did God pick? David. Now, I actually don't know what the home life was. We're left to guess and estimate based off what we read. And I was thinking of this all week, and I was like, Lord, all the successes that David achieved as a king, how sad it is to me that maybe at the end of his life, I wonder if there was some regret looking back on his family and saying, what happened? Where did I go wrong on this? And I was like, Lord, I'm never going to be king. And I'm never going to have 30 wives, thank the Lord. I love my wife to death, and I cannot imagine sharing her with someone else. But having many wives, but also having many kids, it was a broken mess. And that actually, I was thinking about this, what a grief that would be to look back on your life and say, hey, maybe I was a good king, but in many ways I failed as a dad. And I don't want that to ever be me. Now, the final guy, I'm actually going to leave that kind of in the back because I don't want this to be a message of discouragement. But I actually thought of a man that really may not actually connect with us in the sense of fatherhood, but I was thinking of Paul this week. And I was thinking of this man, Paul, who even in his own words encouraged us, if at all possible, men, don't get married. And because his view, and correctly so, he said, listen, if you're single and you are in the employ of the Lord and doing his work in the kingdom, you will have a lot more flexibility, a lot more time, a lot more resources, and you will be able to commit yourself fully to the working of God's kingdom, and that's great. So if you can do that, wonderful. And he said, oh, and that's my words. That's not God speaking. Now, as true as that is, I knew in my heart growing up that that was really not the calling God had put on my life. I knew that God had put marriage and family in my life, and God has ordained that. There is a beauty in marriage, and there are very unique and specific people that God has called to being single. But I love this man, Paul, who in his own way was a father of many, but of one in particular. And that is why even for this message, for everyone in this room, you know, even for you mothers, but particularly fathers who maybe the kids are out of the nest, or even in ways that maybe you aren't a father currently, is that Paul gave us an example of how that's achieved and how you can still be used in this. And I want to read a little bit of what he said, but I want to contrast the relationship of Paul and Timothy, just real briefly, is that Paul was a man who was confident, but he was not arrogant, especially at the end of his life. I don't know, before he appeared to be arrogant before his encounter with Christ, but afterwards he was a man of humility, but also a man of confidence. His relationship with Timothy is only known in a few chapters. We don't know a lot about Timothy's life. We do know what Paul says to him in many ways. But I want to think about the passage that has encouraged me throughout this week, and I've just been praying that over each of you as dads, is that Paul had ministered to so many different people, had influenced so many different churches, and in all of these letters, you hear this contact saying the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, all these people are contacting Paul, and he's saying, I miss you. And at the end of almost all of Paul's letters, he is giving a list of names of people that he wants to recognize, that he misses, come to see me, reach out to them, give them my love, give them my hello, give them my greetings. And Paul is very invested with very many people, and people have a heart for Paul. They love Paul in return. And yet, what do we see at the end of Paul's life? Who is the letter that he writes last to? Well, we see it's Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy is written. We can read by based off historical facts, and also when you read it, you see what he's saying, is that the last thing that Paul does is that he writes to a man named Timothy. I want you to just turn with me into 2 Timothy 4. Hold that place for a second. Now, obviously, based off our knowledge of Timothy, he was a man that was going to be taking over the church. And Paul had been investing many years into his life. And Timothy was getting ready for ministry, and he was a young man, and Paul is calling him out. He is telling him what he is going to be facing. He is telling him how to be a good church leader, how to be an evangelist, how to be ready in and out of season. He is investing into his life what he needs to know. But I want you to take close note to realize that this is not just true for a relationship between a mentor and someone that is taking his place or someone that is discipling. This is the relationship that really should reflect every man in this room. That the goal of Paul was to prep and to prepare Timothy for when he was gone to invest within the church and also in the community. You are preparing your sons, you have prepared your sons and your daughters to be the men and women that they're called to be when you're gone. I say, I've talked many times about losing my mom and how the influence and the investment that she put in my life many years ago now, how quickly it's passed, has never left me. And that in many ways, where I am in ministry, actually, that aspect of my life is more from the influence of my mom than my dad. Because my mom was more ministry-minded in that way. My dad was very Christ-focused, very much how to take care of the family. But my mom's heart was for people. My mom's heart was for preaching. She loved to speak. She loved to teach. She loved to worship. And so everything I really learned about church ministry or in and outside the church was really my mom. But that is really the lessons that the investment in that Paul is investing into Timothy to take when he is gone. He knows his time is near. If you read through Timothy, which maybe you do it this week, 1 and 2 Timothy, great chapters where you see Paul's imprinting himself and saying, remember this, when you do this, this is going to happen. This is how you should face it. At the very end, at the last chapter of 2 Timothy, I want you to envision Paul sitting in the Maritime prison down there in the dark, and he's whether he's writing it himself or he's sharing it with someone else, his last words were to Timothy. And he has poured into him. He said, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be false teachers, but stand strong. And at one point he says, stand firm in what you have learned and what you have become sure of. And what he's going to pass down in here is he's going to then transfer from Timothy to really briefly talking about himself as an encouragement to Timothy. And this is what he's going to say, one of the most well-known portions of Scripture, but I want to read it today. Chapter 4, and we're going to read in verse 6. He says, he's talking to him before that, and when he's saying that there's going to be people that will not endure sound doctrine, there's going to be people that reject the faith, there's going to be people that cause havoc within the church is really what he's saying. And then he's going to get down and he's going to point to himself and he's going to say in verse 6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I know there's a few of you that when Pastor Paul passed that there was moments you got with him before he passed. Me and my sister Candy had an opportunity to go see him. And I don't know fully what was in his head in those moments or in his heart. But I actually wonder what it's like in those moments when you were at your last moments, the things that go through your heart and the things you want to say. And a pastor that I knew well, I still know very well at my parents' church, he said, don't wait until the end to share the things that you want to share. Don't wait till I'm gone to tell me the things that you want to tell me. And Paul, in this chapter, is not actually just giving last remarks suddenly out of nowhere. He has been building up to this, and he knows his moment's at an end, and he knows that soon Timothy is not going to be able to come to him anymore for advice and wisdom. And so he writes in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My sacrifice is coming, and he says, now I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. He's going to give some personal remarks and final greetings, and that is the last that we have from Paul. Now I wonder how treasured this letter was for Timothy. How many times did he reference back to it, whether just in memory or in reading? What a precious memory to leave with him. But I want to point out a few things of what Paul says, and it sounds so simple, and yet I was praying about this week, and too many men, and I told Jenna, I said, I have heard a lot of sermons rebuking American men, and rightly so in the extent that our culture is a broken mess, and we realize that. We realize there is an attack on the family. We realize there is an attack on men. Because the men are the fabric that really holds the family together, and ultimately, if you can break that, then you really do break society. And that has happened pretty readily. But that is not a message that I see in this room this morning, because I told Jenna, what a joy it is to go to a church where so many godly, wise, caring, compassionate men dwell, and yet the culture around us so desperately needs that, and yet so few people have it. But there are men in my life outside this building that have fought the good fight, and they have gone so far, and they've raised their kids. And somewhere out of nowhere, even when I found out recently, a dear friend who raised his kids and suddenly just decided he was done. Done with his wife, done with his family, and decided he was done. He was just done trying. And I said, God, how's that happen? And I was thinking at the beginning, it is when you get your eyes off the race, when you grow complacent, when you just grow content with everything as it is. Maybe even when you look at your kids and say, well, they don't need me anymore, and I've got my life now, and I'm done trying. I don't know where that happens, but I think of the verse, careful where you think you stand, lest you fall. Paul is saying that in confidence, you remember what he said early on in Philippians. He said, I can give you a list of my achievements. He said, here's my education. Here's what I was. Here's what I achieved. And how does he follow it up? Does he say that education's not important? No. He says, all of that stuff, when I met Christ, really had very little value to me. It was really, in comparison, dust. Worthless. It adds nothing to me in where I am now in Christ. This is a man now in confidence saying, I fought a good fight. And Paul who entered a city and preached a message and was stoned almost to death and dragged out of the city. When he got up from being passed out, went back in the city and finished his message. I think that man can confidently stand and say, I fought the good fight. I fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. That sounds really simple. But we live in a time where it is not that easy. And we find everybody around us, families broken, marriages failing, kids going off the deep end, and it grieves me. I told you a while back at a youth ministry in Fort Wayne that I was told by a dad that he was glad that I had input in his son's life because he just didn't have time because he had to work too much. And it just broke my heart. I said, I didn't even know what to say to him. I want to be like, that's not my role. I'm not raising your son's spiritual life. I'm encouraging what you're already investing in. His view, that was my job. I don't want to lose sight of the race that I'm running. I have a son who doesn't fully understand what mom and daddy fully are to him. But even now, I know the investment that I'm making actually is playing a part in who he will become. And for many of you, your kids are a lot further along than I am. But I ask you as a son who, some of you have sons even my age, but I ask you as dads in here to not stop the fight, to not give up on your kids or give up on your role in their life because they need you now. And for many of you who maybe your kids are out of the home, there is a wealth of people out there who absolutely need a father. And they need people pouring into them with wisdom because they never had that. And there are people even now at 32 that I in a way have fathered who are older than me because they never had one. And God gives those opportunities. And that's why I said, even for those young men in here who are not married, God is prepping you for the man that you will become and investing in you the things that you will need to be good husbands and good dads. In all of the fatherly advice that my dad and even my father-in-law gave me, really, no one ever told me how much clearer my sin would be to me when I got married or became a dad. How much more my failings and my faults and my struggles would become when I realize that they are trusting and relying on me. And those things become more obvious. What does it say in 1 Peter 5:8? It says that the roaring lion, Satan, seeks to devour. He looks for any to devour. I want to close with this portion of scripture. I said, no huge revelations today, just hopefully an encouragement that your battle matters, keeping the faith matters. I'm going to go to Romans 8. And I actually wanted to share something that is pretty personal, but I wanted to share it because of this, is that I told you at the beginning, I didn't really understand what it was, a love of a son. But I also didn't realize how much I would need God's help. Even as I've got a little infant who's just about a year old, mostly all we need to do right now is keep him alive. You know, feed him, clothe him, put him to bed, make sure that he's not eating something that's going to choke him. You know, a lot of those things. But he needs a lot of love and affection. He's a very cuddly stage. But I just didn't realize how much I would need God's help to be the father that I am. And also, I don't fully know the need I'll have. Some of you already have gotten to that point where you're like, yeah, you're going to need God's help because you're going to go through a lot more than what you're doing now. I get that. But I also have learned a lot about what surrender and stewardship is through being a dad. And I want to just share a quick story before we read this together as an encouragement. And I asked Jenna's permission to share this because I knew some of you moms would be like, I can't believe you're sharing that. But I did ask her. And 2022, me and Jenna got married, and we found out that we were expecting. And this was before Declan. And I had felt led by the Lord that we were going to have a baby dedication here. And the Lord put it on my heart to open it up and say, you know, we have not had babies in this church for over a decade. This is a new season. If there are parents that would love to publicly do that and have the church pray with you, because we all come together, we need each other, right? It's not just you guys parenting. It's As much as our government likes to say that we are a village, well, no, I don't want to partner with my government to raise my family, but I do want to partner with you. And I need you guys as a part and investment in my kids' lives. But I felt it was led by the Lord to give that opportunity, and many responded. And as we got closer to it, the week prior to, actually within the week prior to baby dedication day, me and Jenna were at home on the farm. We were doing some things, and Jenna began to lose the baby. And it was one of the hardest experiences, and I know there's some of you in here who have experienced that. And but I think it was either Wednesday or Thursday prior to the sermon. And I remember, or the dedication, and a week prior to this experience, I felt the Lord say, right now you need to dedicate your baby to me. And I was like, he's not born. He is not born. It's a little ways away. And he's like, you need to dedicate your baby to me now. I said, okay, Lord, here's my baby. Don't even know what it is yet, but it's yours. Not that far along. And I said, okay, Lord, this baby's yours. Oh, there's a dedication coming up. It's kind of a prepping moment for me. And that night we lost the baby, and it impacted me more than I thought a husband would get impacted. I didn't think that kind of experience would impact me the way it did. And I remember Jenna said, Michael, I know this Sunday is going to be really hard. Maybe you should ask Nick or someone else to preach. And I said, no, Jenna. I said, God put this on my heart. He wants me to see it through. And I remember that Sunday being in here and asking you as fathers and mothers to bring your child up to give to the Lord. And I remember it was one of the hardest mornings, but one of the most beautiful experiences. And what the Lord put in my heart, he said, that is what I was preparing you for, because that baby's mine. But I gave them to you for a short time to steward. However that looks like, I didn't get to actually physically hold that baby. But I took care of my wife, and we walked through it. And for however long we had that baby, is the Lord's. Declan is one of the most beautiful things that's ever happened. And I know I'm a mess with that. Most of you have had kids so much longer. This is so new for me. But being at... You understand. There's no words. My biggest fear is not losing Declan physically. It's failing him as a dad. And to not fight the good fight. Your kids need you to hold on and to keep fighting the fight, because they live in a culture that is broken, and you are their example. And it is a precious responsibility, but a weighty one, and most of you know. But this morning, I just encourage you to celebrate the beauty of being a father. Your precious kids are a gift to you, and you've been given a weighty responsibility, but you don't do it alone. I just forgot what we're supposed to read and finish. Romans 8, 15. We're going to start in 15. We're going to finish up here. Let's just start 14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Father, the Spirit... Fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are preparing our kids to understand what it means like to be heirs of Christ and to be his kingdom's children, which is far greater than Declan taking on the name of Siegel, is that he, by God's grace, will become a child of God's kingdom. And that is my ultimate goal, is not to raise him as a seagull would, but to raise him as God would, for his kingdom, for his glory, for his eternal purpose. I understood the love of a son for a father, but I didn't understand the love of a father for a son. And I did not realize how much I would need Abba Father to help me. And thankfully, it took Declan to teach me what it was like to trust in the Father. That little boy is fearless. And every day he is willing to jump, to climb, to crawl into the most dangerous places when I'm nearby him, even sometimes when I'm not, because he knows he's going to be caught. He knows he's going to be rescued from whatever it is he faces. I don't have that full faith in my Heavenly Father, but my prayer has been that I would start learning that better and better, that my son's infancy would teach me what it means to truly trust my Heavenly Father, who has got me far better than I've got my son. Because when I'm at work, a lot can happen to that little boy when my wife's trying to take care of him and I'm not there. My Heavenly Father does not miss a thing. And that's encouraging. I want to echo Jenna's blessing and pray for you as husbands, pray for myself. We not lessen up the fight and realizing that in many ways we are gearing up for even many more battles. But we can do it. We can face it because we have Abba Father with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for our families. For the blessing of being a father, Lord, that you have gifted us with the responsibility of stewarding precious gems. Ones who mean more to us, Father, than anything else that we have in this life. Father, I thank you that we can go forward boldly because you have equipped us. That we're not stumbling in the darkness, though some days we feel like it. That, Father, that you have equipped us to be the men and the women that you've called us to be. To love our kids well. To have a shining example of what marriage is called us to look like. And how our fathering and our marriage, Lord, is to reflect you in all things. I pray a blessing on the men of our church, Lord, that you would encourage them, you'd minister to them. Lord, that they would have a picture this week of how valuable they are to their kids. And that, Father, that you would continue to grow and enrich those relationships. You tighten those bonds. Help us not to lose focus, lose track, Father, or to get too busy for the thing that is most important that you've put us in charge of. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for these gifts, for this week, for the sunshine. We love you, Lord, and we give you all praise, glory, and honor in your wonderful name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.